Good day, friends. We rejoice again in the privilege that we have of coming to you. And we're now in the book of Genesis, and we're starting today on the 29th chapter. You remember in the 28th chapter that Jacob was at Bethel in the dust of the earth, and God came and met him. God bridged the gap between a man in his helplessness, in his hopelessness, in the dust of the earth, and eternal glory. One could spend time here, but isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord has made provision for any man or any woman to be fitted for the presence of God? God is the one who has made the provision. Jacob didn't do anything. He lay in the dust of the earth, and God came in sovereign grace and saved him. And not only so, but he gave him a promise. You remember in chapter 28, you have that wonderful promise. The land you're lying on, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give it to your children. And your seed will be as the dust of the earth, and you'll spread abroad to the west, to the east, and north, to the south, and so on. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And I was speaking of the fact that God gave to Abraham the promise of a heavenly seed as well as an earthly seed. And to Isaac the promise was to a heavenly seed. Now to Jacob, the promise is to an earthly seed. But the land is to be his, and he received the blessing of God. The Messiah, the promised one, will come through him and through his children. Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. Now God has a right to say, I repeat it, God has a right to say into what family his son shall come. You remember, Abraham had 8 sons. He had a son through Hagar, whose name was Ishmael. Then he had Isaac through Sarah. Then he had 6 sons through Keturah. He had 8 sons. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac had 2 sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the one chosen. I repeat, God is not unrighteous. By having the right to choose what family his son should come into the human race. So you have this promise given to Jacob. And then you remember in verse 15, and I'm repeating this because it's so vital to you and to me, God's promise to Jacob, I am with you. I will keep you in all places where you go. I will bring you again into this land. I will not leave you until I finish the thing I want to do. An unconditional promise, absolutely. But you think Jacob would take that? No, sir. No, sir. He's still Jacob, the bargainer. But first of all, you'll notice that he was afraid to be in the place. Surely God is in this place, and I knew not. He was afraid. How dreadful is this place? Is the presence of God dreadful to you? Is the house of God dreadful to you? Is the gate of heaven dreadful to you? Would you be afraid to come in the presence of God? Would you be afraid to come into the house of God where he dwells? I ask you, my friend, because one day you're going to stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God. Will you be full of fear? Or will you look forward to that with anticipation? Do you know, I was at a family, visiting a family this week, where the husband, not too old, he's got permanent, he's got a cancerous condition, and he may die in 24 hours. He may live a number of months. We don't know. But I visited him. I was amazed at his peace of heart, the anticipation of seeing the Savior face to face. Not afraid to come into the presence of God. Would you be that way? You see, friend, whether you like it or no, whether you want to believe it or no, you must stand in the presence of God. You know, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, says, it is appointed a man once to die, and after that, judgment. Why, you say, Mr. Mitchell, are you afraid to die? No, I've got eternal life. I may leave this body, and I'll go right into the very presence of God. Do you know why? I'll be perfectly acceptable because Jesus is there. My Savior is there. And God never sees me apart from His Son. He never sees any of His children. Even when they're in their frailty and weakness and failures, God never sees them apart from His Son. See, this gives us peace. That's why Paul could say in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. I know I'm talking to people today. You're hungry for peace, peace of heart. But my friend, you know, when you accept the Savior, you have peace of conscience because He forgives you every sin. But peace of heart, that comes from confidence in Him. And our hopes, our joys, our anticipation is all based on the faithfulness of God. How will you stand? Jacob said, this is a terrible place. It's a dreadful place. He was full of fear. He's afraid. And he called the place Bethel, the house of God. Then we were taking up and closing our last lesson in verses 20 down through verse 22. I do this because I'm repeating this because I believe there's a necessity for it. How easy it is for you and for me to bargain with God. Oh, you wouldn't call it that. But right down in your heart, you feel if I do something good for God, you expect God to do something for you. This is a very, very natural thing. It's not a very spiritual thing. This is the energy of the flesh. There are some believers who feel if they can only conquer certain sins by their own willpower, that God's going to do something for them. You'll notice God didn't come to Jacob until he was in the dust of the earth in a helpless condition. Now listen to his bargain. If God will be with me, didn't God say he would be? And if God will keep me in this way that I go, didn't God promise that? And if he will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, didn't God promise that? Then shall the Lord be my God. If God does something for me, then he'll be my God. Why can't he be your Lord and Savior? Just because he loves you. Not for what you get, but for what he is. You know, it's an amazing thing. Too many of God's people, they want things from God instead of loving God just for himself. Just for himself. And indeed, we're something like Jacob. He said, of all that thou shalt give me, now listen to his bargain to God, of all that you shall give me, I will surely give a tenth unto you. My friend, that's not the grace of God. Here's a man bargaining with God, as if he was saying, if you give me $1,000, I'll give you $100. You're not giving because you love him. You're not giving because the Spirit of God urges you to give. You're just bargaining. Lord, if I give you so much, I expect you to give me so much. And if you give me so much, I'll give you so much. And if you don't give me anything, I won't give you anything. May the Lord deliver us from such a thing. Do you love him for himself, not for what you get? Do you love the Savior because he loves you? It's 1 John chapter 4, you remember, says we love him because he first loved us. It's not a wonderful thing that you and I should love the Lord. The wonderful thing is that he should love us. And he's promised to bless us. God gave an unconditional promise to Jacob. Jacob turned around and made a conditional promise to God. That's the flesh. That's Jacob. A lot of us, just like Jacob, we bargain with God. Oh, to have a love for the Savior just because of who he is and what he is. not just for what he's done for us. Thank God he's forgiven us every sin. He's put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's given to us eternal life. And do we love him just because he's forgiven our sins and because he's given us eternal life and because he's made us his children? That's wonderful. Oh, but just to love him for himself, not for what he gives. I think this is what delights the heart of a Savior. Just to love him, respond, your love responds to his love. I couldn't help but go over that again with you. You see, I see so much in my own heart, the hearts of God's people. And sometimes we get a holier-than-thou atmosphere around us and a holier-than-thou attitude. See what God's done for me. Yeah, he did it because I did something for him. Oh, no. Oh, no. This is not love. This is just plain bargaining. Just plain bargaining. And too many are willing to bargain with God. Now, I know that the Lord knows your motives. I can't judge your motives. God does that. I wouldn't dare judge your motives. As I've oftentimes said, God hasn't put me on the jury, and he didn't make me a judge. And he's the only one who can judge your motives. But I know something of the human heart, how easy it is for us to become very religious in the flesh. And it looks like a good thing to bargain with God. I tell you, my friend, when God gave the promise to Jacob, not only the promise of a land and of a seed, but he also gave him the promise, I'll be with you, I'll never leave you, I'll guide you, I'll protect you, I'll bring you right back to Bethel. And remember, he was 20 years away from Bethel. But God brought him back. God kept his word, he'll keep his word with you. Now we come to chapter 29. Now I'm not going to spend too much time in chapter 29. Except to just point out one or two things. In chapter 29, verses 1 to 30, by the way, the main division, if you're working on divisions, we have Jacob at Haran, Padan Aram, from chapters 29 to 30, the book of Genesis. And now in the first 30 verses, he's serving Laban, his father-in-law, Rebekah's brother. He serves him for Rachel and for Leah. I tell you, he leaves the heights of Bethel in the presence of God and comes down and becomes a servant to a man called Laban, his uncle, who deceived him over and over and over again. You remember, as you go down through the story, he was there 20 years. He served 7 years for Leah. He served 7 years for Rachel. And he served 6 years for the cattle. By the way, he really served 14 years for Rachel. And Leah was thrown in a bargain. You know, he loved Rachel. He wanted Rachel. I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel. At the end of 7 years, instead of getting Rachel, he got Leah. And by the way, Jacob must learn some lessons. He must learn the rights of firstborn. As you have it in verse 26. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. He must learn the rights of firstborn. He had tricked Isaac in getting ahead of Esau. He must learn something. And yet all the way through, God was with Jacob. He promised that. Even in this chapter, serving 14 years for Rachel, and was deceived by Laban, and first of all had Leah. But I again say God was with him wherever he went. We had that in chapter 28. You know, as some declare that this man, Jacob, from Bethel to Padan Aram, would be between 500 and 600 miles. Quite a trek, you know. You'd have to go way up north, then round into the valley, the Euphrates Valley, down to Haran. about 500-600 miles of a trek. I don't know whether he went by camel or not. I know that he went alone. And when you think of those days, the possibility of someone on the road who would kill him. Who knows? But he was alone, and he walked all the way from Bethel to Padan Aram, between 500 and 600 miles. And God had said, before he ever started out from Bethel, I'm with you. I'll leave you. I'll guide you. I'll never leave you. Isn't it wonderful? He says the same thing to you, to me, who are his children. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, you remember? Pardon me, chapter 13, verse 5. As it is written, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, I was thinking about that 10th verse. He talked about his mother. You know, I think dear Jacob was, he had been around his mother all his life. When he got out of Padan Aram and met Rachel and found out who she was, that her father was the brother of Rebekah. See. And then you have this man Laban saying to Jacob, serve me wages. You're not going to serve me for nothing. And I want to suggest to you that Jacob deceived his father and got the blessing. But here, he's going to serve for wages. You see, Jacob refused to submit to serve God. Now he's got to serve men. Jacob must learn the rights, to respect the rights of firstborn. He found that in Lear. He should have learned that when Esau. He also must learn patience. Jacob was a very impatient man. He couldn't wait God's time to get the birthright. He couldn't wait God's time to get the promise. So now he must wait. He must learn patience. So he served 7 years and got Leah. Then he served 7 years more and he got Rachel. You see. Now that in verse 27. So I say again, it's so easy for us to become impatient. I'm thinking of that verse in Romans 5:3. We glory in tribulation because tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Or you have it in 1 Peter chapter 1. You remember that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with a fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen we love. We reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 8. You see, we reap what we sow. He deceived his father Isaac, and Laban, his father-in-law, deceived him. Laban, he tricked Rachel. And so later on we find where Rachel tricked her father, Laban. For example, Jacob deceived Isaac by putting the skins of animals on his arms. And likewise, when you come to chapter 37, what do you think? His own sons deceived him by the same method. When they sold Jacob into Egypt, they came back with the skins and said, see, this is your son's coat. They tricked Jacob. We reap what we sow. My friend, this is ever true. Oh, that you and I might so walk before God that we will walk in that intimacy. Can I put it this way? To so walk in the intimacy of the fellowship of the Savior that our whole life will be a benediction to others and will bring glory to God. You don't have to stoop to things of the flesh to get things from God. I know we all do that. And we see it so evident in this man, Jacob. He just couldn't wait God's time. Sometimes we feel that way about the coming of the Lord, do we not? We say, Lord, I wish you'd hurry up. I wish you'd hurry up and come, yeah? I've said that too. I've even told the Lord that. Lord, hurry up and come. But you know, the Lord's never in a hurry. The Lord is always on time. Oh, to get this into our hearts, it's the hardest, one of the hardest lessons for us Christians is to wait God's time. We want to help God out, so we get into the energy of the flesh. Our Lord came into the human race at the right time. He died at the right time. He's going to return at the right time. He's going to perform His will in your life, in my life, and He's going to be on time when He does it. And sometimes we thwart the very purpose of God by not waiting God's time. Is it true with Jacob? It's true with us. And as we read these Old Testament lessons, may we learn them. And I'm glad God's put them in the book so we may learn lessons. For these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were men and women just like you and me. God grant that we may ever be found walking in simple fellowship with God, trusting Him. Remember, all that we have is dependent upon the faithfulness of God to His Son, to His Word, to you, to me. And God is always faithful. As Paul could write to Timothy, He ever abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Now may the Lord bless you today, and just you walk with Him today. Never mind about tomorrow or what you did yesterday. You walk with God today. This is what He yearns for. This is why He redeemed you. This is why He loved you. He wants your fellowship. He wants you more than anything else. You see, Mr. Mitchell, I'm one of the weakest of His children. All right, I'll take your word for it. If you're the weakest of the children, of His children, you are a particular child of God. Or you say He has millions. You are a particular child of God. He doesn't deal with us as crowds, multitudes. He deals with us as individuals. And He loves you. And He loves me. And the thing He craves, the thing He wants, is for you to walk with Him in obedience to His word. Now you do it today. And the Lord bless you for His name's sake.